Just a little quick story. A bunch of years ago, during the summer, we were in need of having the classrooms painted, so I offered my services, and after it was all finished, I was gifted some funds for that, and so turned them in to the IRS, and they did not read the decimal point properly, and I was given a tax bill of like $36,000. So I'm not painting anymore. I'm not doing any of that, I'll tell you what. That was crazy. So, okay. I was originally going to talk about something post-election. This probably would tie in with it anyhow. But maybe not, I don't know, let's see. I had one quote from a famous author, a favorite author of mine, but I found this quote instead that ties into our topic. It says this: "This constant lying is not aimed at making the people believe a lie, but ensuring that no one believes anything anymore. A people that can no longer distinguish between truth and lies cannot distinguish between right and wrong. And such a people, deprived of the power to think and judge, is, without knowing and willing it, completely subjected to the rule of lies. With such a people, you can do whatever you want." And that quote is from a German historian by the name of Hannah Arendt. And underneath the quote, there was this little caption: "The aim of totalitarian education has never been to instill convictions, but to destroy the capacity to form any." So tonight's topic is about lies and lying. I read this also. See if you can guess who said this. "If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. The lie can be maintained only for such time as the state can shield the people from the political, economic, and or military consequences of the lie. It thus becomes vitally important for the state to use all of its powers to repress dissent, for the truth is the mortal enemy of the lie, and thus by extension, the truth is the greatest enemy of the state." Any guesses? Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler. If you're familiar with the history of World War II, one of Hitler's chief advisors, I guess, Joseph Goebbels, was in charge of propaganda and disseminating propaganda, which is nothing more than using half-truths, omitting information selectively, simplifying issues and ideas, using and playing on people's emotions, advertising a cause, attacking your opponents, and targeting your desired audience. We know that the Bible talks about lies in Proverbs chapter 6. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." And I don't know if you noticed, but lying is mentioned twice in those seven things. Twice. George Orwell said, "If all others accepted the lie which the party imposed, if all records told the same tale, then the lie passed into history and became truth." Became truth. One of the things that's going on in public education, for example, my the buddy that I was teaching AP classes with, he was teaching AP history. And one of the things I asked him about, well, how do they do with their AP history class? He goes, they do all right. He says, but the funny thing is The AP history class only covers from 1900 forward. The U.S. history AP class does not cover the history of the founding of the United States. You know, with all of that Christian stuff, with all of that, all of those foundational realities and truths tied together to and connected with our Judeo-Christian heritage. The Lord Jesus Christ, when confronted by the Pharisees, says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." If we were to stop and think about the history of lying and lies and liars, and just imagine how many lies there have been told throughout human history. Now, don't take this personally. There was a little thing that said, the average man lies 11 times a day. So I don't know how many of those I've gotten out of my way, but I'm sure, you know, anyway. And a lot of the times those lies can be harmless, meaningless, you know, like, you look lovely in that dress, dear, or something like that. Am I still standing? Yeah, no. That's true. She's at work tonight. I'm sure I'll have all evening to figure out how to erase the tape off of the internet. The average woman, on the other hand, only lies 3 times. I'm so happy you grew that beard. This is per day, and obviously, you know, we as Christians, we try to rein all of that stuff in, and, you know, we probably don't fall into that category as much as others, and some probably fall into that category, you know, 11 times a minute, 11 times an hour. Unfortunately, you've probably spoken to people that make it a bad habit of lying. In fact, one of the things I read on the internet was, and you know it's true, is that lying makes it easier to lie, makes it easier to lie, to lie, to lie. It is one of those things, one of those sins that continues to compound itself. I think she's a diarist, a French diarist by the name of Anais Nin. "It was not the truth they wanted, but an illusion they could bear to live with." A lot of the times we don't really want the truth. We want something other than the truth. You know, like I used to, you know, make it a joke if somebody asked me how I was feeling. You know, the simple thing is, yeah, I'm all right. I'm all right. I would say, well, you know what? I hurt my back, and, you know, it was like it's really bad. And I've been having this problem in the 7th vertebrae down here, and I don't know what to do about it, and it's really bothering me. Oh, and by the way, I have a tooth. And you just keep going on. After a while, they'll walk away. Because they're not really interested in the truth. They're just wanting something that they can, you know, like, I don't know, make conversation about, I suppose. We know that in Genesis, that's where all the lying started. "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, oops, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And then the serpent comes along and says, Ye shall not surely die. And what happened? Sin entered the world, and death through sin entered the world. She began to die. In Deuteronomy, God is blessing the nation of Israel and just explaining to them all that he is to them and all that he will do for them. And he says this: "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." And anybody hearing Elizabeth Elliot right now? "And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. Thou shalt tread upon their high places." And the sense is that being followers of the Lord, we know the truth. We know, we understand the truth. We can comprehend the truth. We understand when we hear it. We also understand when we're not hearing it, right? We're not hearing it. We understand and we can hear when people are not being forthright to us. Listen to a little bit later on, though, with the same nation of Israel. Listen to the words found in Isaiah 28. "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, and are at agreement, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." The arrogance of these men who were the leaders, they were the leaders of Jerusalem, and lying. There's a history of lying throughout the Bible, throughout our lives, all around us. And you know, the Bible clearly tells us as well that as the days go on, lying is going to be becoming more and more and more prevalent. In 1 Timothy, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." That's coming from within churches, within fellowships, within believers, groups of believers. Over in 2 Timothy, it says this: "This know also, in the last days, those perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, etc., and so on. So we're now plunging forward into those last days, and all we can be certain of is God's word. And God's word tells us that there will be proliferation of lies, and that more and more people will be given to being seduced by those lies. In 2 Thessalonians, it talks about the fact that God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They should believe a lie. How do you speak to someone like that? How do you speak to someone like that? I was looking on Facebook. I'm coming up on my 50th reunion, and I'm kind of teeter-tottering whether or not to attend to show them how horrible I turned out. But one of the things that I've been seeing is an awful lot of my former classmates, you know, they're just railing about the election last night. You know, it's the end of the world. Oh, you know, all this and that. Woe is us. Oh, all this stuff is going on. It's kind of making my choice pretty clear about whether or not to go and join that reunion. I don't think I have any union with those folks anymore. But there's all of this regurgitation of things that supposedly this candidate did or this candidate said and that one this and this one that and whatever. And what has happened to you as you read the newspapers? You trust them? If you had no one that you can trust, would you let me know? I mean, I'd like to keep a little ear to the ground to hear what's going on, but it's very difficult to trust all of these institutions. There was a fellow, he's a socialist by the name of Antonio Gramsci. He's this Italian guy. I remember I was trying desperately to get a master's degree. Otherwise, they wouldn't let me teach any longer in New York City. So there I go, my first day to my graduate class, and the guy is coming in. You know, the professor is handing out the books, and one of them is by this guy, Antonio Gramsci. And by the way, class is going to be short today because I have to go give an award to Daniel Noriega, what was his name? Fellow from Nicaragua.
Ortega,
yeah, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, that's fine, whatever, and I started flicking through the book, and it's all about how to overthrow a democratic society, how to undermine the institutions of a democratic society, of a free society, how to overthrow the schools. How to upend the government, the forms of how to undermine the judicial system, how to overthrow and cause confusion in the church and all of the institutions, how to destroy the family, all of these things. And this was what I was going to get my master's degree in. I dropped the class. I never got a master's degree. So what we're seeing is, we're living in these times when lies are everywhere. You know, in America, we like to say that one of our principles is, well, we believe in the rule of law, right? We believe in the rule of law. We're a nation of laws. And so what's involved in that? Accountability. All peoples and institutions are accountable to the law, right? You're supposed to uphold the law. Equality. Everyone is equal before the law. Justice has a sword and scales and a blindfold, right? Fairness. The law is applied fairly. Separation of powers, and we know we have the three branches of government. Judicial independence. Courts are independent and impartial. In other words, they're not like all like getting together and this is how we're going to decide cases like this, right? Transparency, openness, and consistency. And all of these ideas are to prevent an autocracy, a ruling class. It's to prevent corruption and a breakdown in society. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. This is what it says in Psalm 58. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters, and so on and so on. David is talking about judges that are unjust. Judges that are unjust. Do we see that in our society today? There was a... what did he do? Somebody was arrested for some heinous crime. It was bad. It was, it involved a child. And he was let out without any bail. And he's supposed to come back for a court date at some future time. And then there was an 85 or 86-year-old woman who prayed in front of an abortion clinic, and she was sent to prison for 3 years in America. This is our justice system. This is what's going on. I had with one of those, I'm going to call her, former classmates, a sort of a, a discussion about, like, you know, I guess the election, but ultimately it became about women's rights, women's health care. But it's not women's health care, is it? It was about abortion. That's what it was. Okay, I don't think any woman is being deprived of health care. It's abortion that she was talking about. And so we were going on, and after a while in the conversation, I could clearly hear, in her capital letters that this was going in the wrong direction. I said, I sense that, you know, this is touching a nerve. I don't know if it's affected you personally or someone you know. So I'm just going to, you know, withdraw from the conversation. And for some reason, she had to write me back and said, I can see by the fact that you couldn't answer that I won the argument. I'm like, so me being me, I said, I don't know how wonderful a thing it is to say you won an argument over protecting the right to kill the unborn. Do you know what happens during an abortion? And I explained what I knew about two of the procedures involving abortion. And neither one of them is very nice. Neither one of them. Well, that ended the conversation. That ended the conversation. But that's winning the argument. Anyway, so the laws are good in the hands of a good lawyer, a good judge. But if there's a bad judge, and they're not judging righteous judgments, they're terrible. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 120. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That's what it's like to be surrounded by those who deal in lies and the dangers to the hurt to the soul. Have you had conversations lately with anybody about the things going on in our society? And rather than get angry, just like walk away like, oh man, wow, there's darkness in that mind. What's happened? What's going on there? David talks about actually separating ourselves from those that lie. In Psalm 101, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, I will sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And I get the sense that David, it's more of a longing. A longing. You know, we're called to go out into the world and preach the gospel. Well, if they're not saved, we're probably likely to run into people that have a problem with telling the truth, right? We're going to have people who have a problem with all manner of sin. It's bound to happen. But the longing of the heart. I mean, I think it was two Sundays ago. Dave, at the close of his message, said, "I'm ready to go to heaven." You know, it's just like sometimes there are certain things that just, you know, like, get a grip on your heart, and you just say, like, Lord, how long, oh Lord, how long? How long? And I know that's probably a selfish thought, because there's somebody out there that could be saved. That could be saved. So the question is, Are we a society of lies and liars? Is that who we are as a society? Not us personally, but are we a society of liars? This is one preacher's list of the lies that people say or believe in. Life is random. Doesn't mean anything. Whatever happens, happens. It's just by chance. There's no absolute truth. Whatever. People are inherently good. Everyone can change their own lives. The goal of life is self-satisfaction. One preacher said these are the five key lies that people tell themselves. And just to be fair to the ladies, I was on YouTube and I came across the mission-driven mom. She has six lies that are told. Parents, listen to these. These are lies mostly directed at children. Cause people to question their sexual identity as young as possible. That's going on. That's happening in schools. There are teachers graduating from college that can't wait to get into classrooms full of kids to teach that to kids. Next one. Tell children there are no absolute truths. That's outdated. That's old. We don't do that anymore. Those people believe that was for back then. There are no more absolute truths. And instead, someone very near and dear to me told me this. Tell children to live their own truth. I'm living my own truth. My own truth. Next, listen to your emotions and passions over and above reason and truth. Follow your heart. The one radio preacher said, the heart wants what it wants. Who can stop it? Oh my gosh. Discourage children from listening to their conscience. They should listen and seek out and listen to authorities instead. And then tell children the sure way to self-acceptance and confidence is through being different. You should see all the different children in the schools. There's a lot of different kids out there. Authorities. Let's talk about authorities for a minute. I have this little something. I'm only going to read a part of it. It had to do with COVID. Listen to this. Americans have lost faith in institutions because of the flip-flopping Fauci's in power. No shock there. He and his cronies encouraged draconian rules around vaccines that don't meaningfully stop transmission or infection, even as the medical establishment did everything it could to make talking about their real but thankfully rare, side effects taboo. On social distancing, it seems he's admitted the whole thing was completely fake from the start. The idea was everyone staying 6 feet away from each other would slow the virus spread. From that flowed the need to close businesses, shut schools, and generally immiserate average Americans. Yet per Fauci, the 6-foot guidelines sort of just appeared without meaningful scientific input and likely not based on scientific data. Listen to this. No kidding. The idea initially came from a high schooler's 2006 science project. And every one of us was walking down the aisles one way and coming up the other and staying 6 feet apart. And don't you come near me with that mask. A high schooler's project. But the science was settled. By the way, there's no such thing as settled science. It goes on. Which brings us to the question, if in fact we are a society that's so steeped in lying, one preacher suggests it's because we're under God's judgment. It's not coming, it's here. We are living under God's judgment right now. He takes his passage from Romans, you know it well, chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Hold the truth in unrighteousness. So you can't go into the abortion clinic and share what you know about the after effects, what happens to you mentally, spiritually, emotionally, once you've done that, what happens to you? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, you can sit here all day long and marvel at nature, but try to talk about nature's God, and I don't want to say a fight on your hands, but you'll get some pushback. You'll get some pushback. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I thought I brought statistics. Okay, technology in the classroom. About 7 years before I retired, I was given the task of teaching juniors how to write a research paper. So I thought I would do a mini research paper as an assignment, a four-paragraph research paper. And I brought in articles for and against the use of technology in schools. Should we use technologies in schools, yes or no, and explain why? And you have to cite evidence from the articles in your essay to support your ideas. I had pro use of technology and con. Most of the students chose pro because they love their cell phones. They love their cell phones. Wait a minute, I got a call come. No. I have something about that too. You're not going to like it. One of the articles was written about a school in Silicon Valley. Silicon Valley is where they make all the chips for the computers. That school in Silicon Valley, where the children of all of those engineers that make those chips, those parents demanded that those students not be allowed to use technology in the classroom. Why? We all know why, right? It's a distraction. What's wrong with pen and paper? I get it. You can access the latest and greatest information. But is it worth it if 99% of the time they're accessing the greatest and latest TikTok, whatever they call them, the ding-dongs, whatever they are. Those crazy things. I don't know. I'm old. But the amount of screen time affects students, affects children. It causes actual problems with their ability to think and to concentrate and to focus for extended periods of time. Now to cell phones, you young people. It's already too late for you guys. You're already doomed. But anyway, cell phones, do they harm children? Yes. Mental health. Excessive cell phone use can lead to anxiety, depression, stress, sleep deprivation, negatively correlated with academic performance. Social interactions are impaired. It can interfere with face-to-face interactions, a phenomenon known as fubbing. I don't make it up. I don't make the news. I just deliver it. Shortens their attention span. Research suggests that children who use cell phones excessively have shorter attention spans. Physical fitness is affected. Children who use cell phones excessively tend to get less exercise. So there we are with all of that stuff going on. I'm not a genius. I'm not even trying to play one here in front of you, but it didn't take much to look that up and see that is it worth using technology in the classroom when all of that potential is there? if you were a parent and your child's education was on you, which it is, would you let them use technology during their school time? It says it harms, it says it's harmful. But we like to believe what we like to believe. So let's go on. Back to the Romans passage that says they changed the truth of God into a lie. We know that. And as a result, God did things to them. The vile affections. Okay? It talks about women with women. Then it also talked about men with men. And then it talks about reprobate minds doing those things that are not convenient. The idea of a reprobate mind is a mind that cannot function. It can't function. It can't think. It just does. Reprobate. Are we seeing any of that? I'm seeing that every day. I go and tutor in 10th grade, and I sit there, and I'm like, oh, boy, how do I... I'm supposed to help that guy write an essay. let me peel his fingers off of his cell phone. I'm not the teacher. I'm just a... and see what I can do. This is where we are as a society. We had an election yesterday. I like what Dr. Jeff prayed or mentioned the other day. You know, like we, you know, we have a president, that's great, but we have a king. We have a king. We have a Lord. We have a Savior. And he's the one that we bow the knee to. It will be nice if the next administration does wonderful things, supports Christian efforts, allows people, for example, to pray. But let's not be misled into thinking that somehow we've gotten ourselves into 4 years of, you know, bliss. It's just another administration that's going to come and go, but the Lord Jesus Christ will endure forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we know that, Father, that your word is truth and it is life. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for imparting truth to us that we can, by applying your truth, be able to discern, be able to judge, evaluate properly. We ask, Father, that you would increase our ability to do so for your honor's sake, for your glory. Lord, we ask that you would help us to navigate these difficult times we live in. Father, we know in talking about all of the lying that's going on all around us, Father, we know that it's difficult to have conversations about you with people. We know there's hostility out there. But, Father, we ask for boldness, and we ask for open hearts. Father, help us to just say a quick prayer for that person. And, Father, that you might intercede there and begin to prepare that soil to receive the seed of your word, that, Lord, fruit might come forth from it, Father. Not to draw attention to ourselves, but to just to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you for this hour, and we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.